Well, good morning, all those watching from live stream. We miss you. We love you. If you need anything, text me, call me, call the church. If you're watching out of state, send us an email. Any way we can help you, give us a call. Everyone turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We're going to continue on verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And so far we've looked at showing Jesus to the world through different things in chapter 5 and chapter 6. The first one was a husband. So how do we show the world through a husband? We said two things. One was a servant leader, right? Now, you're not, as a husband, you're not demanding, honey, do this, do that. You're saying, hey, how can I serve you today? How can I serve you today? A servant leader. The second thing is a sacrificial lover, right? We said that in Ephesians, that a husband's supposed to love his wife unconditionally all the time. Doesn't matter how she's acting, what she's saying. And then we looked at the wife, and the wife had two things. One is the submissive servant, you know, be a cheerleader, be cheerful, be a helper. And the second thing we looked at was showing respect, giving your husband unconditional respect all the time. And then we looked at the child, and we said the child had two things. One is actions of obedience, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? It's right. This is what God wants. And the second thing we looked at was the attitude of honor. That means putting value on your parents, looking at your parents as valuable, right? And then it says if you do that, it'll be well with you. You'll live long on the earth. And then we looked at the parent, and we talked about two things last week, is do not tempt your children to anger, right? Don't discourage them. And we go back and listen to that, all the ways we could discourage our kids. And then the last thing we looked at was to train them in the Word of God. And that's both positively, this is how you should live your life according to God's word, but then also correction when they go off. There's that balance. All right? Now remember, we can do none of that by ourselves. Nobody wants to serve somebody else. We just want to serve. We're all selfish. So we have to die to ourselves and let Christ live through us. You can't love somebody unconditionally without Christ. It's impossible. So you can't do any of this in your own strength. Remember, it involves words and actions. It involves both. And remember, when we're doing all this, or even around unbelievers, we're supposed to be showing Christ to them, right? But don't just think lifestyle evangelism, like someone's going to get saved just because I live like Christ. No, eventually we have to open our mouth, and we have to share the gospel with them, right? A couple of verses here. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 13 and 14 says this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So anybody could be saved, right? But they got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ only. All right, next verse. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It means a herald. How are they going to hear unless you and I tell them? Now, wherever your sphere is, at work, wherever you are, right, you're the missionary. I'm the missionary. It's just not my job. You know, sometimes I've heard people say, well, I'll just bring the pastor and let them lead him to lead them to Christ. No, you learn the gospel. You tell other people about Christ. I'm willing to do that. Don't get me wrong. But verse 17 says this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. So they got to hear the word, right? We got to tell them the word. Now, my focus today is the worker and the boss now. Everybody here is either a worker or you're a boss. And how are we going to show Jesus through that? So in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. So my main thought is showing Jesus to our employees as a worker and as a boss. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 5. We're going to start there. How do we show Jesus to our fellow employees as a worker? First of all is serving with respect. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now the word servant there is doulos, and it means a slave or bondman. And it could be involuntary or voluntary. Like we could say, hey, we're a slave to Jesus now, no longer to sin. But we're willingly say, I'm going to be a slave to Jesus and follow him. Now the word master is Kurios, and it means Lord. It means the one supreme in authority. And it can, in this text, it's either a owner or an employer. Now, I have to set the scene, so stay with me for 5 or 10 minutes now. And I got to give you the understanding of the Roman Empire and slaves and masters. Now, I preached a whole message back on this And I'm not going to go over all that, but I have to get you to understand the context of this, and the words will mean a lot more to you. All right, so during the Apostle Paul's time, during the Roman Empire, during this time, there was at least 6 million, some say 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And in the city of Ephesus, they say a third of the people were slaves. Now, as I studied the history of slaves in the Roman Empire, I found that, all slaves were poor or uneducated. Here's a quote from John Stott. He writes this: "They did not merely work, they did nearly all the work, including oversight, management, and most professions. Some slaves were more educated than their owners." So I want you to see that American slavery, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, is different a little bit in the Roman Empire. So stay with me for a second. They could own property. Even slaves were allowed to save money to buy freedom. No slave class existed, for slaves were present in all but the highest of economic and social strata. Many gained freedom by the age of 30. That doesn't mean that there wasn't abuse, and there doesn't mean that there were not slaves who were poor or uneducated as well. But slavery during that time was different than the slavery in the 19th century in America. American slavery was racial and because of self-righteousness. That was not the case in Rome Empire. So I want you to get that thought. Okay? Roman slavery was based on the owner, how the owner was. He would treat, depending on the owner, if he was nice, treated his slaves correctly. If he was not, he treated them horribly. So it wasn't based on race. So get what I'm saying, because it's going to make more sense when we get to this text. So when Paul says masters and servants, you kind of have an idea now. Now, does the Apostle Paul, I get this question, and the New Testament writers oppose slavery? Because people say, he don't outright say, that's wrong. In a way, they do. All right, I'm going to quote to you a great, there's a great book I've been going through, Christ-Centered Exposition in Ephesians. And I'm going to quote this guy here, Tony Merida. He says this. He says, at first glance, the apostle is silent on this cultural issue. Do the biblical writers endorse slavery? The answer is no. Neither this passage nor other passages encourage the abuse of power or the mistreatment of human beings. Quite the opposite. However, there seems to be a bit of silence about it. Why do Paul and other New Testament writers not call, you know, getting rid of it, just straight out? Why do they say not more? He goes, one answer is pragmatic, namely that Christians were at first an insignificant group in the empire. Their religion itself was unlawful and they were politically powerless. Additionally, the apparent silence in Scripture was because so many slaves were freed constantly and easily. This is, again, talking about during the Roman Empire. Some claim that between 81 and 49 BC, 500,000 Roman slaves were freed. Further, conditions were changing in Rome during Paul's time. Stott says the humanitarian changes had been introduced by the first century. So these are some of the reasons Paul does not spend more time on the topic here in Ephesians. He is writing to give instructions about household relationships and responsibility within a given society. His goal is not to write a document about changing social structure. With that said, the Bible clearly opposes the type of cruelty slavery we think of today. I base this on a few obvious biblical convictions. Let me just, real quick, he has five. First, we are called to love our neighbor, not own our neighbor. I spent a lot of time on that, right? The whole message, right? Take Luke 10:27. Taking people against their will is vile, sinful, opposite of the great commandment. Second, we are to treat others the way we would want to be treated. Matthew 7:12. That would preclude being ripped from our homes, transported somewhere against our will to be abused by someone. Slavery is the opposite of the golden rule. Three, neither slavery nor masters are ever viewed positively in the Bible. Israel was in awful slavery in Egypt, but God freed them. Then God gave Israel strict laws insisting that they treat others as they have been treated in Egypt. Number four, he says, one of the pictures of the gospel is that of freedom from bondage. Jesus came to let spiritual captives go free. Being a prisoner is not viewed positively. Christianity is to release the captives by faith. Fifth, he says, the last one, Paul's teaching and other New Testament teachings undermine slavery. They destroy it from within. While you may not be able to see it, biblical writers in general, and Paul in particular, are actually not silent about slavery. They just deal with it differently. Last little paragraph. Paul's main concern is the spread of the gospel, but he also describes the ethics required between Christian slaves and Christian masters, thereby changing typical relationships between master and slave. By changing how they relate to one another, he essentially planted the seeds for slavery's destruction. Right, does that make sense now? Yeah. All right, so understand this. Warren Wiersbe said this, a couple more quotes, and then I'm going to get to the practical part. Just got to set this mindset for you. Paul's ministry was not to overthrow the Roman government or any of his institutions, but to preach the gospel with the lost to Christ. And I'll tell you this, through all these different things, I stay focused on that too. My job is to preach the gospel, to get people saved, right? And it's not wrong for you want to be a politician to stand up against different things. It's not wrong to do that. But just like Paul, I'm staying focused on preaching the Bible and going forward, right? All right, so, and of course he's against it, and I'm against it. Of course, slavery, right? He says, certainly the results of evangelism ultimately led to the overthrow of the Roman Empire, but that was not Paul's main motive. Just as the preaching of John Wesley Whitfield resulted in abolishing slavery and child labor, the elevation of women, the care of the needy, so Paul's ministry contributed to the death of slavery and the encouragement of freedom. However, he was careful not to confuse the social system with the spiritual order in the church. Edward Rustio said this, slavery must ultimately disappear when the gospel is proclaimed, with implications of human equality, Christian brotherhood, and the lordship of Christ. Last quote, John MacArthur said this, it, the Bible, clearly speaks against the kidnapping of anyone for the purpose of making him or her a slave. Exodus 21:16, let me quote it to you. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Hey, the Bible's taking it further. You go and steal somebody, make him a slave, then you're going to be put to death. John goes on to say this, the European and the American slave trade that lasted past the middle of the 19th century was therefore in clear violation of Scripture, despite the rationalization of many Christians who were involved in it. So my focus today now is, how do we interact with our workers? So I'm going to go practical now. But the text, I had to tackle this. Because this text is in the Roman Empire. There are slaves. A third of this city is slaves. So I couldn't just bypass that and just go, because a lot of people do it, just go right to the practical part. We're just going to talk about the practical part. No, this was the text. This is what Paul was writing in the midst of. And it makes you understand this passage much clearer. All right, so how are you being as a worker or as a boss? Now, the word obedient back in our text here, it's hupokoa, means to hear under, to listen attentively, so you're going to obey. So God has established principles of submission and obedience to bring freedom. Remember, I preached a whole message on that. You know, submission brings freedom. And we don't think that, but it really does. But if we don't submit and obey the authorities in the home, in the church, in the school, in the workplace, in society, we have chaos. We have chaos. But man is selfish and greedy and wants to do what he wants to do. But we are Christians, we're supposed to obey the authority under us, except for if they tell you to lie, cheat, steal, go against the Bible. Now, I don't know, as a worker, have you been put in those positions? I have. I mean, I've gone to places where they say, hey, I want you to lie. I'm like, I'm sorry, I don't lie as a Christian. Here's the phone. You talk to them. So if they put you in that position to say, hey, I'm not lying for you, I say, call the office. I ain't lying. You know, they may say, I want you to steal. I want you to hedge here or do this. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because your master is Jesus. Right? But everything else, we're supposed to obey. And here's where we struggle. I thought about this. No matter how big or small the task is, or what the task is, we're supposed to obey if it's not against the word. But you say, that's so stupid. I can't believe the boss is doing that. That's the stupidest thing. Hey, you can go to the boss and say, hey, I got an idea or whatever. And they still say, you got to do this. You got to do this. That's what he's saying. Now, I know you may be struggling with this, you know, but this is what the Bible is teaching. It's submit. I remember my ex-boss said, hey, this is an ice cream company. He said, hey, I want you to stack the ice cream a certain way. And they say, I heard some guys talking, no, this is a better way. They started stacking and it all fell down. Even if you think you had a better idea, you can go to the boss, but he eventually says, no, I want you to do it this way. We need to obey. Now, it talks about what fear and trembling here in verse 5. It's the idea of showing respect with authority as you accomplish this duty. Right? This says, it says obey with fear and trembling. This is not a baseball bat fear, you know? It's this idea of this awe. Like, we would obey God. Say if Jesus was here and Jesus said, Wayne, I want you to do this. Oh, yes, Jesus. That's what he's saying. With fear and trembling, like it was God himself. Now, I know you're not thinking, man, oh, my gosh, Joe, man, I don't even think of him like that. Well, I hope you change when you walk out of here today. Because this is God's word. And you could be fighting right now saying, oh, that's still, yeah, listen, this is God's word, and it's true. It works. It works. And I'm going to show you it's going to be a great reward later. It's going to come from Jesus. It may not come from your boss. So this idea of fear and trembling. Now, this gets harder. We're not only supposed to obey the good boss, but we're also obey the one that's a bad boss. And I'm going to put this, we're going to put the scriptures up there. 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 21. They'll be up on the screen for you. Look, I'll just read it. It says, servants, be subjected. That's hupotasso. Again, to rank under is the idea. To your master with all fear. There it is again, with fear. Not only to the, watch now, the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. And it's scolios. What's that word? Where do we get it from? Scoliosis. From the crooked. See, even obey the crooked boss. Not if he tells you to do something that's wrong. Right? This goes further now. It says, for this is thankworthy or praise to God, kind of the idea. If a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now remember the context of the Roman Empire. For what glory is it when we are buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. And that word, it means, it's hooper, it means in the behalf of, in the place of us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Man, if we all just live like Jesus and walk like Jesus all the time, I know I don't do it and you don't do it, but just think if we did, in our home, in the church, at the workplace, what a different world this would be. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we could do it. Now, let me switch. So let's go now to, you're in the Roman Empire and you're a slave. But now you have a Christian boss. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. We'll put it up on the screen for you. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So now you're going, wait, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, and you're the master. Oh, wait, I don't like that. Now, in your realm, hopefully you're working with somebody. Maybe you're working for a Christian boss. It's a little bit different. You're not a slave, right? You may be, thank God I'm working for a Christian boss. But here's what can happen, though. So in this realm, they could say, wait, hey, we're both equal in Christ. Now, if that master is not treating them right, they're wrong. Now, for a Christian, you may work for a boss, but the opposite could happen. You could say, hey, you know what? They're a Christian boss. They're just going to let it go. Oh, give me grace. You cannot work the way you're supposed to work because you think they're just going to give you grace. Do you get what I'm saying? That's like whether you work in the church or whatever you do for another Christian, right? Or for anyone. If you say, oh, you know what? I'm just a volunteer at the church. I don't get paid for this. So be careful now. We're always serving Christ. You're not serving me. I'm not serving you. We're serving Christ. So wherever you are, don't go and say, oh, I don't get paid for this. I'm not putting up with this. Now, if it's abuse, it's wrong. I'm not saying that. So do you see the scriptures? I started studying this. I found all these little things, how it's a little bit different. And you can even despise the masters who is a Christian. All right, so how do we serve as a worker is first, serve with respect. Second is singleness of focus to the Lord. Pick up in verse 5, and we're going to go to verse 7, Ephesians 5. All right, so it's the servants, be obedient to them that are masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now watch. In singleness of your heart, and you'll see these phrases now, as unto Christ, like you're doing it for him, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord. See, all those phrases, as unto Christ, as unto the Lord, not to men. So you're serving the Lord. So this idea of singleness of heart in verse 5 has to do with this, being genuine, being sincere, being devoted, all out. It's doing all the things with our whole heart to God, like we're serving Jesus. Let me give you some verses we'll throw up on the screen for you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says this, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as what? As unto the Lord. It says whatever you're doing. So listen, you're at home, you're cleaning the toilet, you're sweeping, whatever you're doing, wherever that is, do it as you're doing it for Jesus. Cook the supper like Jesus is going to eat it. Clean the toilet like Jesus is going to sit on there. See, we have this idea like, oh, this is sacred. We're going to do the best we can over here. It's secular. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. Psalm 9:1 says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Now watch this. Watch how it attaches. So if you praise the Lord with all your heart, what's going to happen? I will show forth all my marvelous works. So when we praise God with all of our heart, you know what going to be the result is? We're gonna show God's marvelous works. Another one, Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. That's a great verse. You know why? It's saying this. If I seek God with all my heart, and so do you, I won't wander. So we're doing it half-hearted when we're wandering. Right? The God's word is true. Don't try to go by your experience or what everyone else thinks. This is true. If I seek him with all my heart, I won't wander from him. So when you're wandering and I'm wandering, we're not seeking him with all our heart. We may think we are. And then Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. For there's no work, no device, no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. You ain't doing anything after you're dead. Let's do it now with all of our heart, no matter what it is. So we must serve God with all of our heart as unto Christ, doing it for Christ. Tony Morita said this, your job may stink, but the good news is, listen to this, it's really good. You can transfer masters without transferring jobs. He says, I do not mean you will never have to transfer actual jobs. Whatever job you have, the most important thing to know is that your master is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we forget who we're really serving. We must work as we're doing it for Jesus and his glory. A couple of verses. 1 Timothy 6:1 says this. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of honor. And that, watch now, that the name of our God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Think about, these verses just jumped off the page to me. He's saying, look, I want you to respect your boss, whatever, because why? If you don't, you're blaspheming God. That's a strong verse. I hope these verses are pounding you and pounding me that you'll be different when you go to work tomorrow. As a worker, as a boss, you're going to change your mindset. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says this, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. And verse 10, not purloining. That means to embezzle, to keep back. So he's saying, don't keep back, but show all good fidelity. It's pistis in the Greek, it means faith. Showing all good faith, showing your faith. Watch this now, that they may adorn. Kosmeo. Where's that come? What's the Greek word? Cosmetics. So I never saw that word before. And I was looking, I was like, whoa, it's saying that you may put on, right, the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. So watch what it's saying. It's saying just like a model would put on makeup, right? To look really, really good for other people, for a picture, for whatever, a magazine. He's saying, listen, I want you to honor your boss, respect your boss, serve like it's Jesus Christ, because when you're doing that, you're making Jesus look beautiful. When you're not doing that, you're not making Jesus look beautiful in the gospel. These are some strong verses. We forget who we're serving here, and you get into trouble. See, when we think we know what's best, they're not serving me. That's another problem. We're about to serve, right? The concept is always the same. We're looking to serve, not be served. The Apostle Paul said, let's make the gospel look attractive. And in this context, it's how we're serving, how we're treating people, whether it's another worker, whether it's a boss. Paul said this, Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation or your behavior be as becometh. It means worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you should stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's saying, I want you to make the gospel look so attractive, and in this context, by how you work, how you treat people, how you respect people. We're not supposed to be lazy or become so worried of the future we fail as a worker of Christ. Let me say this for a second. Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Let me just back up. The church at Thessalonica, they got so worried about the future events that they've passed and that they quit their jobs. And they were starting to get other people, like, they're getting the money from them. They're so focused on this. You know, I have people say to me, they say, Pastor, why are you even talking about that? The rapture's going to happen this week or next week or whatever. Like, and I want to say sometimes to those people, are you planning to go on vacation? Are you, how far do you go with that? Here's Paul's answer. Watch. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. He says, that you study to be quiet, and that you do your own business, and that you work with your own hands, and we commend you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Who? The lost. That you may have lack of nothing. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says this, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Listen, I know Jesus is coming back. I get it. It's all setting up for that. I've said it many times. Almost every message I always say it, right? Yeah, I'm not an idiot. I know it's setting up for the Antichrist to come and have the one world government, the one world church, and one world economy. Revelation 13, it's all setting up, no doubt. But don't get so caught up on the future that you're not living for Jesus today by going to work tomorrow and respecting people and working hard. Go tell, I say to those people who are so worried about that, are you telling all your neighbors, you're telling everybody about Jesus? Or are you bringing division in your brother and sister? This is God's word, it's not mine. He says, look, keep studying, be quiet, do your own business, keep working. Go tell people about Christ. Go to fight your brother. Yes, Jesus is coming back. Now, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So it's saying, don't obey when just the boss is looking. I remember I worked for this company, and I was working, and I heard the guy saying, hey, the boss is coming. Everybody get to work. That should not be the Christian. We shouldn't be in that camp. We should not be lazy, but willing to work hard all the time. This young man wanted to get a job, and he saw this ad in the paper. He goes to talk to this guy, and the guy says, hey, I'm looking for a typist. And the young man says, all right, I can start next Tuesday. So next Tuesday comes, he shows up, and the guy who hired him said, well, why did you want to wait till next Tuesday? He said, I had to go rent a typewriter and learn how to type. See, he's saying, hard work. You know, I don't even know how to type. I'll take the job. But he rented it, and he, you know who it was? Herbert Hoover, the 31st president of the United States. Hard work in this generation is going away. It's more entitled. What can you give me for nothing? I'm just going to stay home, and you can give me money. The Bible never teaches that. Hard work. Don't be lazy. Now this good with goodwill doing service. I was looking at that phrase in verse 7, with goodwill doing service. And he has the idea is like being cheerful, a generous attitude, not a resentful one. Nobody likes a resentful, complaining person. No one. I remember I worked for this company, and this secretary always complained. Finally, the boss had enough. Just fired her. Just fired her. I'm sick of you complaining. So this is the opposite. With goodwill, right? That's the idea. With a cheerful, not a complaining attitude, you know? So don't look at work just as for money. If you do, you're gonna be miserable. Look at it as a ministry. You're going to go there, and you're going to be the light of Jesus at work with your ethic and your words. That's how I want you to think going into work tomorrow. You say, I can't believe the boss is doing this. I can't believe the company's doing this. You'll be all there all day long saying all that stuff. I want you to go differently tomorrow to work. Remember who your boss is. We forget who our boss is. I'm going to get to another verse, and it's really going to help you when we get to verse 8. So the workplace is the greatest opportunity to witness, because these people see you every single day. Most people who get saved are in your sphere. It's your neighborhood, your friends, your work. Those are the people you see every day. We're either showing Christ to them or not. Yeah, we try to go out. I can't wait to go back out there. I'm like itching for all our outreaches that we do. You know, and that's good, and we should be doing that. But there's people in this room, I'm just thinking Mike Northup, he's reached some of his coworkers for Christ. Praise God. We should be reaching our neighbors. We should be reaching the people right around us. All right, let's do the last one now. So to be a worker, you're going to go serve with respect. You're going to have a single focus of serving Jesus, not your boss or your company. And then the last one is really cool. The Savior's reward. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the boss. No, of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Remember again, the Roman Empire. Whether you be a slave or a master or a slave that is free. Now again, in the Roman Empire, not all slaves were treated fairly, depending on their master. Sometimes there was no reward for hard work. But I'm here to tell you that Paul reminds the Christian worker that the Lord sees everything and will reward you in time. Don't forget that. It's very important. A couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." That's a great verse. So when you're doing something and nobody else sees, God sees it, and you're going to get a reward. It's coming. And I always say in this verse too, the negative. When nobody else is looking, I'm like, oh, Lord, I can't do it. You're seeing that. It stops you from sin too. Next verse, Hebrews 4:13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God sees everything, everywhere. I don't care how dark it is. It's all open and naked to him. All Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day to get rewards. Yeah. The things that no one rewarded you to, you're going to get a reward for that. I read this thing about a rich woman. She had a dream. And she went, it's just an illustration, it's not true theology. She had a dream, right? And she went, she saw this dream, she saw the heaven, she saw this mansion being built. She's a rich woman. And she said, "Who is that for?" And the angel said, "It's for your gardener." And she said, the gardener family lives in a little cottage. That's not for him. He won't even feel comfortable in that mansion. And she walks down a little bit further, and she's a little cottage being built. She said, "Who is that for?" And the angel said, "That's for you." And then she goes, "Well, I won't be comfortable. I live in a mansion down on earth." And I want to quote it. The angel said this, "The master builder is doing the best he can with the materials that you have sent up." Wow. That blew me away. See, your rewards are going to be based on what you sent up as you serve God. We all say, well, over mansion, over the hilltop. I'm talking about rewards. Real rewards in the judgment seat of Christ is going to be what you and I did with the right motive and why we did what we did. And I don't know what your rewards look like right now, but I tell you what, let's change that. And we can change it right here by respecting people, by working right, by being a hard worker. All these things, those are rewards that God sees. So when they don't give you the bonus, they don't give you what, you know, everyone's going up the corporate ladder, you know, climbing on everybody, doing all these bad things. No, you stay right. Because your reward's coming. Your reward is coming. They're just not giving out down here right now. Some are going to be given out later. This missionary couple served Africa for 40 years. And they were coming home, finally coming home on a ship to New York Harbor. But also on that ship was Theodore Roosevelt. And he was in Africa too, but he had this big gaming thing. He shot all these animals and he was bringing them back. And this couple was on that boat and they came back. There were thousands of people waiting for Theodore Roosevelt. Not one soul was waiting for them to come back after 40 years on the mission field. And so the husband got a little upset and they started praying with his wife and it's like, I can't believe all these people, you know, we're for them and nothing for us. And then I want to read this to you real quick so I get it right. It says, as they prayed together that night before retiring, the Lord seemed to say to them, don't you know why you haven't received your reward yet, my children? It's because you're not home yet. You're not home yet. So don't think that your company, your boss are going to give you all the rewards here. It's not. You're going to receive it of the Lord. So I hope that helps you today. That verse, to me, is one of the strongest verses that helped me to keep going on for the Lord. When I do something and people are complaining about me, and maybe sometimes it's legit, I don't know, whatever. I'll listen to you, whatever. But I'm just saying that sometimes I'm not going to get a pat on the back all the time. I'm not going to do it. Preaching the Word of God is one of the hardest things in the world. Being a pastor is one of the hardest things in the world. I'm bringing a message that most people don't like. Week after week, even though this is hard. You know, it's so funny, on the internet, when I tweet submission, it brings freedom. I got a thumbs down. Oh, I expect those things when you bring forth the word. I expect those things because this is God's word. It goes against the culture. Amen. This is true. This is right. You want to be blessed? Follow this word. All right, let's go to the boss now. Let's go to the boss. All right, you're a boss in some capacity. Maybe there's one people in it, two, three, maybe there's 10, maybe there's 50, maybe you own the company, I don't know. Let's talk to you. Let's let God's word talk to you today. The first thing, to be the boss, right? Be an example to follow. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Three things in this verse. The first one, he says, and you masters, do the same thing unto them. So the first thing is, listen, you want your workers to be humble, respectful, cheerful spirit, work hard, then you better do the same. That's what Paul's saying. Do the same thing that you want them to do. The greatest men used by God and women in the Bible were servants themselves first. Think about that. Think of Joseph. Joseph served his dad. Joseph, when he went to Potiphar's house, sold to slavery, went to Potiphar's house. And what did he do there? He served. And then he got thrown into jail for rape, which he didn't do. And what did he do there? He served. And they put him up, became a head in the prison, right? Underneath the top guy, right? He went eventually before Pharaoh. What did he do? He served. God used him greatly. He that's the greatest among you was a servant, not the boss. If you're gifted to be the boss and you're put in that position, great. But we have to do the same. And you think of Joshua. Joshua was underneath Moses for many, many years before, when Moses died, finally, you know, he couldn't go to the promised land. God, you know, said, God, Joshua, you're taking over. And then God had encouraged him in Joshua chapter 1, the whole chapter, kept saying, be of good courage, be of good courage, be of good courage. How would you like to take over after Moses? I'd be scared too. Think of Nehemiah, served under the king. So we have to be a servant. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, the best way to silence your critics is to be an example. Here's the verse. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, because he was going to be a pastor at Ephesus, in this book we're looking at. He was younger. Maybe he's in his 40s, 30s maybe. He says, let them not despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, it means your lifestyle, in charity, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Jesus was humble while he was on the earth. John chapter 13, he's washing the disciples' feet, right? And Peter's like, what are you doing, Jesus? Don't be washing my feet. And he says, if I don't wash you, you're not clean. And then he got it. It was like talking about salvation. And then he says, hey, you got to wash your feet because we're daily in sin. We got to keep confessing our sin, right? We don't have to be washed the whole body again. That's salvation. It only happens once. But we all get dirty every day spiritually, right? We have to clean our feet by confessing, right? All right, so how do we show Jesus as a workplace as a boss, be an example? Next one is be an encourager and explain the workload and performance to the employee. I'll say that again. Be an encourager and explain the workload and performance to the employee. Look at verse 9 again. The next phrase, it says, forbear threatening. Now, the word forbearing means to let up, to loose. So the idea is don't throw your weight around because you have authority. It would be like this. It's like threaten the worker that, I'm going to cut your pay. I'm going to cut your hours. I'm going to fire you if you don't do this. The Bible says, don't do that. If you're a boss, that's not how you lead. Clearly explain the guidelines and the job and encourage them to meet that. Fairness is the right motivation to get productivity. It's giving rewards for those who perform and have the right attitude. You have to encourage that, right? You have to give, you have to be fair, right? A threatening boss kills the morale and kills the spirit of the company. But if you clearly explain things and you treat everybody exactly the same, what happens is when somebody excels and you give them a reward, it's fine. Now, my watch now. You may excel and do a great work and the boss doesn't do it. So we're working for Jesus. He's going to reward us. See how it goes? But if you're the boss, It's different. You got to be the example, and then you got to be fair to everybody. And that leads me to my next point. Equal respect for each employee. Look at the end of verse 9. He says, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respecter of persons with him. He's saying God is not partial. God treats everybody exactly the same. And you better do the same because you're going to have to answer to me one day. All those in authority will be held accountable by God. And that means, right? That means whether you're a husband, you're a father, you're a parent, you're a pastor, you're a boss, no one's getting away with anything. But I want to be positive. When you do those things correctly, you will be rewarded, whether as a worker or as a boss. Colossians 4:1 says this, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal or fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. See, same concept. You better be right and you better be fair because you're going to have to answer to God for it. So let me summarize to close. Remember who we're working for. It's Christ. That's it. Remember that. 2, pray before you go to work every day while you're driving there and ask God, Lord, can you use me there today? Don't drive there and say, oh, I can't believe I'm going to do this job. Oh, I got to do this job for this guy. This is crazy. You work yourself all the way up and these people. I'm telling you to change all of it, really. You know, Lord, I just thank you. I'm going to work for you today. Lord, may I be used to you? You may fight this. You say, I'm not doing this, Pat. Go ahead, don't. Then you're going to be same. You'll be same miserable going to work every day. 3, go with the mindset to be a missionary. Say, oh, wait. This is my mission field. These people are my mission field. 4, look to serve, not be served. I can't believe Joe's not doing that for me. Last one. Work like Jesus would work. Now, he was a carpenter, right? We all kind of know he's a carpenter. Listen, for 30 years, remember his public ministry didn't start till he was like 30 years old. And I thought to myself, did Jesus show disrespect to those he was building for? Maybe his dad, maybe other people? If he did, we're in big trouble because they wouldn't be sinless, right? And I thought to myself, did he have a bad attitude? Man, I don't want to make this thing. And that Joe don't, man, this guy Joe, he doesn't deserve this. I mean, you laugh, you think it would be stupid, right? Was he lazy when the boss wasn't looking, just like, oh, I'm just going to take a break, they're not watching? I hope this passage came alive to you today. And I hope you, me, all of us, we change. Because we're supposed to show Christ to the world as a worker, as a boss. We work for him. Now, the only way you're going to do this, you're going to have to, like, die to yourself as a Christian. You're going to have to abide in Christ and let him live through you so you thrive at work and at home or wherever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your patience. Thank you for being patient with me. I know I can still work on being a dad, as a husband, as a pastor. Please change me. Thank you for convicting me. Help me to be an example, God. Help me to be an encourager. Help me to respect everybody equally. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus personally. Maybe you're watching. The first thing is that you have to do is submit unto Jesus. You are a sinner. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't do any good thing to take away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus, his death, and that he rose again from the dead. That's the only way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. There's no other way. So please today, humble yourself and say, I'm no good. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for me. He died. He rose again. He's alive. He's the only way. I'm going to take all my faith. I'm going to repent, turn from my sin and what I'm trusting and accept Jesus Christ only. If you would do that today, you become a child of God, born again. You have to decide to become a Christian. No one is born a Christian. Please, you're sitting there today listening, accept Jesus Christ. The first step. There's no way you're going to submit to anybody else without first submitting to Jesus. All right, you're a believer today. You're a worker. Now think about your worker. Are you showing respect to those in authority over you? Are you serving with gladness? Are you remembering who's going to reward you? You're a boss. Are you being that example? Are you treating everyone fairly? Are you threatening? Are you an encourager? Father, change us so we can look more like you and adorn the gospel of Christ. Put on that makeup, spiritually speaking, that we look like you and people see it. And it points people to you in the workplace, even serving at the church, at home. God, change us. That we look more like you, so more people be point to you, that you get all the glory, is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.